All week, we have been having what we call special meetings, meetings where we come to have the Holy Spirit stirred up in our hearts. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. You're the only ones who know what's going on in your hearts. But my heart has been stirred. My heart is I'm seeing things in my life that need to change. And so for me, this has been a successful week. I hope it has been for you. Today is our last day, and I trust that Brother Dave will be used by the Holy Spirit to accomplish what God wants accomplished in every heart. So Dave, it's yours.
All right, thank you, Pastor. We are calling this day Friend Day. Friend Day just gave you a little tool to invite some folks maybe that you've been wanting to invite for a long time. Who can say, I invited a friend today and he came? Anyone? Okay, all righty. Well, praise the Lord, Lacey. God bless you. And your friend is Frank, right? Met him. We met him in Sunday school, had some great fellowship. So as I mentioned, Frank, stop by the table right there, which has some goodies on it, some resources and books, a tape. Pick up whatever you would like. One, please, just one of anything. Okay. And I hope it'll be a blessing. One of the books, the tape, and praise the Lord for your work. How many of you tried to get a friend to come? Oh, wonderful. Okay. Well, God bless his efforts. You know, you can either in ministry or in life do something or do nothing. It's your choice. And if we decide to sow the seed, God blesses when? In his time and in his way. But we claim the promise that be not deceived, God will not be mocked. Whatever we sow, we shall reap. So praise the Lord, a friend here today. Just quickly, there's some things on the table that I hope will be a help to you. This is my vocal solo tape. It's a fully orchestrated studio produced CD, and I've sung a number of these songs this week. You have heard them. Hope they've been a blessing. Here's a song that I wrote. I think I sang it this week. Where are the souls? Where, oh, where are the souls? That's on there. And these are traditional Christian songs, studio produced, no contemporary music whatsoever. And good music speaks to the heart before it speaks to the body, doesn't it? That's spiritual music. So anyway, that's there on the table. And a bunch of books, mostly my wife's books that she has written, Bible study books for ladies. And here's one called The Role of a Lifetime. And it's about a woman's role. What does the Bible say that a Christian lady can do, is supposed to do for the glory of God? And that's there on the table. It's a Bible study. And also there's a piece of paper whereby you can see a website to find Claudia's books or mine too. Just search our name on Amazon. The books are also on Kindle. And I hope that will be a blessing and help. I love to sow the seed of the word in any way that I can, whether it be preaching from the pulpit, sharing a gospel tract with someone, or preaching on the radio, or writing. I tell you what, God has used literature in my life. I don't know about you. Books that I've read, biographies of missionaries, and Bible study tools. And so I never discount all the work it takes to put on the printed page the truth of the Word of God. God will use it in His time and in His way. Some years ago, as I was thinking about producing another CD, a vocal CD, I went through 10 songs that are related to heaven. And I jotted down some notes, some directions, and I had a friend of mine in Nashville do the arrangements, the piano arrangements. I have yet to record it. There's so much going on. One of these days I'll do that. Now, it's amazing. Now you can make a studio-produced quality recording in the comfort of your home if you have the right equipment. So maybe I'll do that in the future. But this is one of those songs. Jordan. You know, you picture crossing the River Jordan. That has become a picture of entering glory. Cross the Jordan and see the Lord. So I took the song. It's an old standard. Tweaked it a little bit. Changed a melody or two. And here is what we look forward to one day being where? On Jordan's stormy banks.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. O'er all those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters my night away. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His presence rest? I am bound for the promised land. Yes, I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. Are you bound for the promised land? Are you bound for the promised land? Oh, won't you come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? For I'm bound for the promised land.
And I trust you can sing that with me and with the songwriter. Look forward to being in glory. But you know what I find? I have found over these years, I guess almost 50 years now in the ministry, not only around the U.S., but in a number of foreign countries, I've discovered that a lot of people know about the promised land, and they even say, yeah, I'm going there, but they really don't have complete peace, total peace. You see, if you just know about Jesus and even believe the gospel, but you've never one time in your life, turned from sin and by faith received Christ as Savior, then He's not in your heart. He may be in your head. He may be a part of your intellectual assent to the truth. Yeah, Jesus was the Son of God. He died on the cross. He's raised from the dead. He's coming again. But I'm convinced there are many folks, especially in the South. I'm from the South, by the way, so I can pick on us a little bit. Especially growing up in the South where the gospel is all around us. There are folks who say, oh yeah, I'm saved. Oh yeah, I believe. Oh, I'm okay. But when you look at their life, you wonder, has there really been a change? So here's what I'm going to do this morning. I want to help us to become counselors and helpers to friends, relatives, neighbors who say, oh, I'm okay, yeah, I'm saved. I want to show you, as a little Bible study this morning from the Word of God, some signs of real Bible salvation. Biblical signs. Not outward, I've been baptized. Oh, my granddaddy built the church. Oh, I've believed all my life. No, what does the Bible clearly tell us we will see in the life of a real born-again believer? 1 John Take your Bible and turn. You will need your Bible this morning as we do this Bible study. 1 John chapter 5 is where we will start. And as you know, 1 John was written by the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He's also called the Beloved Disciple. He wrote these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation when he was on the Isle of Patmos. 1 John chapter 5. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, 5? Paul said this, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" He's asking a question. You know, we know, I'm sure you know in this room, the simple gospel. You enter faith at one time in your life when you trust Jesus. You turn from your sin, that's repentance, admit you're lost, and you ask Jesus Christ alone to be your Savior. That's how you enter. So I warn you, you look at these things we're going to study this morning, and if you're not a Christian, you might say, well, if I just do those things, that'll make me a Christian. If I just do point number one, point number two, get those things in my life, that'll make me a believer. No, that's work salvation. You enter eternal life, become a born-again Christian one time in your life when by faith you receive Jesus as Savior. Can you think of that time? Do you know where you were? Do you know what happened? So many folks that I talk to in the South, the first thing they'll say is, yeah, I was baptized at so-so. You can be baptized in every tank in the state of South Carolina and die and go to hell. Baptism doesn't save you from hell. It is an important work, a symbol that you already have by faith been born again. So you say, Brother Dave, I don't need this message because I've already been saved. Well, Paul said, we should examine ourselves every once in a while and check up. So let's look at some signs of Bible salvation. And as we do that, you look in your own life, and I hope everyone, the Holy Spirit will say, yeah, that's there. Yeah, you need to improve a little bit, but yeah, that one's there. And if you realize and rejoice that, in that, keep these in your heart and mind, jot them down if you need to, because the time may come when somebody says to you, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I did this, and you wonder. And if they'll let you, you can take them to the Word of God. First sign of real Bible salvation. Well, look at verse 13 first. Verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. 1 John chapter 5, end of the book, verse 13. These things have I written, John's talking about this book. These things have I written unto you that what? Believe on the name of the Son of God. That's Jesus. I'm not writing this to the Judaizers. I'm not writing this to the Pharisees, the Samaritans. I'm not writing this to heathen. I'm writing this to you who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm writing these things to you. But then he says, finish the verse, that, or really in order that, subjunctive in the original language. I'm writing these things, these chapters, this letter, in order that ye may what? Know that you have eternal life, and that ye believe on the name of the Son of God. So John says, I'm writing these chapters, and we divided into five chapters long after he put them down. It's really one long letter. I'm writing these things in this book, this letter, so you who say you know can see if you really know, can be sure that you're really a child of God. Signs of Bible salvation. 1 John chapter 5, now look at verse 19. Here's sign number one. Sign number one, verse 19. And we, there's that word again, key word, know. We know. You don't have to think you're saved. You don't have to convince others that you're saved just to get them off your back. You can know. We know that we, plural pronoun, John, other apostles, other believers, we know we are of God. We're really saved. And how do we know? The whole world lieth in wickedness. What is he saying? Sign number one of Bible salvation is this: a new awareness of right and wrong. A new awareness of right and wrong. You know, before you really got saved, you had your own system of morality. That is, you know, you grew up and your dad said, honesty is the best policy. And you said, wonderful. That's moral. I'm going to be honest, you know. Except when I go into McDonald's and I order something to eat, not really being concerned about my physical health anymore. I'll buy something here to eat, you know, fried stuff, you know. And I'll give her the money and pay for it. And then she gives me the change back. I look at and I see she gave me an extra quarter. And honestly, this is the best policy, except, you know, McDonald's makes so much money every week. It's only 25 cents. They'll never miss it. So you put it in your pocket and you walk out the door and you go home. It doesn't bother you. However, one day you get saved. You really receive Jesus. And what happens when you get saved? The Holy Spirit comes and takes up presence in your physical body. He's there. That means wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is within you. The Holy Spirit is God. Holiness is total separation from sin. Now that you're born again, you go into McDonald's, get your change back from the lady, extra quarter, you begin to put it in your pocket, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, may not be much, but that doesn't belong to you. And that inner voice is speaking. You might, even as a Christian, make it out of the restaurant. You know, you rationalize, you put it in your pocket, you go home, and the next morning when you're in church, the preacher's preaching on anything but stealing. You know, he's preaching on the significance of the genealogical list in Matthew 1. And the whole time, the Holy Spirit is saying, what about that quarter? What about that quarter? You stole it. You need to put it back. Hey, before you got saved, sir, you could be sitting in your house and it's tax time, you know, and you're filling in reportable income, and you say, you know, that government is corrupt. They steal from me, so I'm just not going to report this, but you know it should be reported. What are you doing? You're stealing. But if you know Christ is personal Savior, you're in the privacy, and you're doing something that you know is wrong, and the Holy Spirit says, maybe they are corrupt. So what? So was the Roman government, and that's when Christianity grew like never before. The Chinese government became corrupt some years ago, and now there are more Christians in China. So what? You do what is right and according to law, and I will take care of you. You see the point? Before you got saved, you had your own system of right and wrong. But now your system of morality is not based on something outside of you. It's based on God who lives within you. And the Holy Spirit will be there no matter where we are or what we are doing, and He will not allow us to get away with sin. 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him because He had given us His Spirit. Sign number one, a new awareness of right and wrong. Now look at sign number two. Turn to chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. John is talking and he says, we, plural pronoun, himself, the other apostles and believers, we are of God. Same phrase we read in verse 19. We're saved. We know we're born again. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When he says, he that is of God hears us, what is he saying? He's saying, we're of God, we're saved, and those people around us who also hear the word of God that we preach and the Holy Spirit gives to them, they're saved too. But if they say they're saved and really don't hear the word, there's a sign they don't know Him. Second sign of Bible salvation is this, very important, a hunger for the word of God, a hunger for God's Word. Only real believers hunger for the Word of God. Before you got saved, this was just another book to you. It could even be a religious book. I mean, you know, you'd bring it to church on Sunday morning because that's what you're supposed to do. Everybody else has their Bible, and when the preacher says open it, you want to do that. And you would listen, and you would agree. You know, you'd say, man, I'm anti-abortion, of course, which you ought to be, and says, I am pro-God every area, and I won't yield to the government until they tell me to do something contrary to the Word of God. And you'd say, amen, amen, amen. But when the sermon's over, You go home on Sunday morning, you take your Bible, throw it up in the closet, put it on the side of the bed or whatever, or on a cabinet, and the rest of the week, you don't touch it because it's just another religious book to you. That's a clear sign of a lost man. For a real believer hungers for the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. What if we have here a Christian school? I know this church used to have a Christian school, I think years ago. And the teacher says, okay, everybody, take out your history books. We're going to study this today. Everybody in the class does it except for one guy. He doesn't open his book. He doesn't care. I mean, his dad's on the school board, you know, and so he doesn't care what happened. What kind of teacher would it be if the teacher just ignored that? Oh, that's okay, no problem. He doesn't need to look at the book, you know. His dad's on the school board. That'd be a pretty bad teacher, right? Do you realize that if you really are a Christian, you have a teacher? Jesus said, I must go away, but the Holy Spirit will come and He will what? Guide you into all truth. If you're a real believer, the Holy Spirit's there. He is your teacher. Do you think that God will allow a real child of God to neglect the Bible? No. Now, you might put it aside for a week or two. You're depressed. You're upset. But if you're a real child of God, you'll go back to God's Word. You'll hunger for God's Word. I mean, even in times sometimes of trial, sometimes more in trial or in sickness, you open the Word of God, you may feel so bad you can hardly read it, but you want God to speak to you through the Holy Word. That's the Holy Spirit saying, I live within you. You're really a born-again believer. Do you know somebody who says, oh, I'm okay, I'm a believer, I believe, but you know, I'm not going to go to that church because of this. All they do is ask about money. Ask yourself, does that person love the Word of God? Does that person say, well, I'm not going to go to that church, but I tell you, I'm going to read my Bible every day, and I'm going to do what I can to hear, and I'm going to find a church that I can agree with. My friend, the Holy Spirit, your perfect teacher, will not let you neglect God's Word. Now, wait a minute. Don't get confused. You may be saying, oh, Brother Dave, I guess I'm not a Christian because I haven't read my Bible in the last week. If that's the way you feel, that's a good sign you're saved. Because it bugs you. It bothers you. But if you can go day after day, week after week, and never have a desire to read the Word of God, you better check up. You better ask God to help you to know, am I really in the faith? Have I really received Jesus as my Savior? I love what the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 42, verse 1. He said, as the hart, H-A-R-T, that's a deer, as the deer pants after the water brook, so thirsteth my soul after thee, O God. He said, I want to know you. I am thirsty to drink from the truth of the Word of God. Oh, but Brother Dave, I know 30 Bible verses. Do you love the Bible? Are you living in it? Oh, but I have a Gideon Bible. My grandfather left it and he signed it. Boy, I think maybe God himself signed that. I own 12 Bibles, you know. And well, are you hungry for the Word of God? Do you want to be fed and strengthened, drawn close to the Lord? Sign number two of Bible salvation, hunger for the Word of God. Now look at chapter 2. Let's look at sign number 3. Chapter 2. Flip back there and look at verse 3. Sign number 3 of a real child of God. Verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3, 1 John. Hereby we do know, there's a word again, that we know Him. If we keep His commandments. Woo. He that says, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now here's where it does help to understand the original language, at least the tense. The tense of the original language, the tense of the Greek here, is the present tense. If you were here last week, you probably learned that already. Hope you know it. It's the present tense, and we call it a linear tense. Picture a line. The line's coming in this doorway. It's going across the front of the auditorium. It's going out that door and on and on and on. It's continuous. The present tense in the Greek is continuous action. It doesn't just happen once and then maybe once later and then 10 days later. No, it's always going on. So what does this verse mean? It simply means that if you're really a child of God, you will have a changed life. It will change your life. He will change your life when you receive Christ as your personal Savior. If you just read this on the surface, it says, oh no, I broke a commandment last week. I must be unsaved. I need to get saved again. Oh no. It means that the general tenor of your life is disobedience. I mean, you know, here's a guy, he says, oh, I'm okay. I believe, you know, I got baptized. I come to church every once in a while, even teach my kids some verses I work in the nursery, you know. But outside the church, that man lives like an unregenerate man. You know, he loves his sin in secret. He loves his alcohol, his pornography, his adultery, his stealing in his business. And that's the general tenor of his life. Yet he comes to church on Sunday and says, I'm okay. You know, I'm baptized, join that church. I'm a member. I'm all right. That man, the Bible says, is a liar. The truth is not in him. For a proof that you're a child of God is that you want to keep the commandments. You know as well as I do, we're in this together. We all stumble. We have the flesh until the day we see the Lord, and we'll struggle with that. And it's a battle. That's the Christian life. However, I don't know about you, but if I stumble, my heart's broken. I feel rotten about it. I want to confess it immediately. Sometimes I'll say, Father, if it be your will, please withhold the rod. And He knows whether I need it or not. But, you know, if I can sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and it doesn't really bother me, there's no rebuke of conscience, there's a sign. The Holy Spirit doesn't live within me and I'm not really a born-again believer. Think about King David after his horrible sin with Bathsheba. Boy, if you'd have come to King David the minute after he looked at Bathsheba and kept looking, and you'd have said, David, you're about to break 5 of the 10 commandments. He'd say, what are you talking about? Woo, I'm the sweet singer of Israel, Psalm 23. I'm the man after God's own heart. But he did. Not long after he kept looking where he shouldn't have been looking, he broke 5 of God's commandments. And then God nailed him with Nathan the prophet, and David came clean with God, admitted his sin. Now, he still paid for his sin. I mean, he lost his kingdom, lost his government, lost some family members. His biggest burdens in his life were his kids. I mean, they wanted to take away his kingdom. It was tough. He paid for his sin, but he hated that sin. For he said in Psalm 51, he said this. Here's David's word. He said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. He did not say, oh, Lord, you know everybody else is doing it. And they're a lot worse than I am, so I'm okay. No, he said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 51, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. I have sinned against you. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Sign that you're a child of God is that you do have a changed life. And even though we struggle, our heart is broken when we stumble. If you sin and sin and sin and you get away with it and it doesn't bother you, it doesn't matter how many people you try to convince that you're saved or you believe. God knows your heart. He sees your life. That's why in the very beginning of this letter, John said, he that says I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar. Revelation 21:27. There shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So a sign of Bible salvation, number 3, a changed life. Turn to chapter 3. I'll show you another sign of Bible salvation in this passage, in this letter. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 14 and 15. Follow along. I'll read them to you. 1 John 3:14. There's the word again. We know. Remember, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That simply says we know we're saved. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Fourth sign of Bible salvation is this: a love for true believers. A love for real Christians. That's a sign of a real believer. You remember before you got saved, Christians were a bunch of kooks. You know, boy, those people are crazy. They don't do this and they don't do that and they don't go here. They go to church on Sunday when I get up and read the newspaper and go and play golf. They're crazy. Not only that, they sing those boring songs. They're just a bunch of nuts. That's before you got saved. But when you really receive Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit now dwells within you, and the Holy Spirit seeks fellowship with other humans who have the Holy Spirit living within them. Now, you'd rather be in the presence of children of God, Christians, than with your old unsaved friends who you used to share stories with in the bar, you know? Now, you want to be around those who talk about Zion, who talk about the coming Lord, who talk about something they discovered in the Bible. You want to be around believers who talk to God together, bear one another's burdens in prayer. You enter the family of God and you want to talk about God's grace, don't you? And that's not going to happen with an unsaved person next door. You want to talk to the unsaved person next door about his need for Jesus, about his soul. But a real child of God has a wonderful time being with other believers. I mean, I'm thankful for family. When we think of family, though, we think of husband, wife, kids, grandkids, uncles, and aunts. When Jesus talked about family, that's not what he thought about. I mean, several passages in Scripture, he stood outside and his family members were in the house there, and his disciples said, hey, your family's in there. Shouldn't we take care of them? And Jesus said, what? Why are you saying they're my family? My family is composed of those who follow me. Believers, born again believers. So you see, that's one reason it was a blessing to be with you guys this week. You say, Brother Dave, you're on the big anniversary. Why don't you go with your family? We're here. This is my family. I do have son and daughter and grandsons and grand. I love them. But your family is composed of those who know Jesus as Savior, the family of God. You have a little song. You sing about it here in church. And it is indeed a blessing. Now, I can go one step farther if you want me to. The Scripture does. So let's look at it just quickly. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whew, what does that mean? Well, look at verse 15. Whosoever hates his brother is a what? Murderer. And ye know, there's the word again, that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This is another principle. It's a little bit deeper, so I'll just hit it quickly and go on to the next sign. But he's simply saying, if you have abiding bitterness toward someone and it doesn't bother you, then you abide in death. You're not a Christian. You may have bitterness toward someone, but the Holy Spirit will bug you about that. And you'll ask the Lord to forgive you for that bitter spirit. Oh, Brother Dave, you do not know what he did to me. And then he broke up the marriage and I could never forgive him. That's a very dangerous statement. Because you see, forgiveness is supernatural. It's from God. Sometime read Mark 11:25-26. And you'll get the gist of fullness of this quick teaching I'm giving here. The fact is, yes, he did rotten things to you. But if you don't offer forgiveness in your heart toward him, the question is, have you ever been forgiven in the first place for your sin? Clearest illustration, Jesus is on the cross. He's being crucified. What is the first thing he says on the cross out of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross? Right. The first one is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, you've got the Jews here that were jealous of him, envious. They put him on the cross. You've got the Romans who let it happen, put him on the cross. Were they repenting? No. Oh, no. Jesus in his heart was forgiving them. And then, of course, 50 days later, day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 of them got saved, baptized, added unto the church. And I guarantee you some of those people saved at Pentecost had been at the cross. So Jesus is, when he says, Father, forgive them, you know what he's doing? He's rejecting bitterness. He's saying, I will not live with a bitter spirit toward anybody. I'm in my heart offering forgiveness. And the moment they repent of their sin, I'll forgive them of their sin and they'll be born again and headed to heaven. Because I've already in my heart offered a forgiving spirit. Point number 4 is a love for true believers. So I need to ask yourself, do I really love being with Christians? Or is church to me a place I just drop in on Sunday morning, you know, punch the card and I'm never there anytime. I don't really want to have fellowship with those folks. I just kind of go because it makes me feel a little better. And maybe if I go, then God will give me a success in my business next week, you know. Or maybe if I go, God will lead me to somebody with a good relationship, you know. Or maybe if I go, God will overlook the lies I told last week. That's called work salvation. If you're born again, you want to and you love to be with other believers. And there are times we're prevented. You know, it might be sickness. It might be just being in another state or something. You can't be with believers. You look forward to the time. Maybe that's why. The writer of Hebrews said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And that's why putting our stuff on the air is good. It's going to help. I have a radio ministry. But it's not the same as people coming and sitting here next to believers, talking to them, sharing their burdens, listening to their stories, and being strengthened. A sign of you're really saved is you love to be with Christians. Sign number 5 found in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Back up a little bit. You're in chapter 3. Sign number 5, for this is the message ye heard from the beginning, that we, believers, should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel's actions were righteous. And Abel's proper sacrifice, if you remember the story in Genesis, Abel offered the blood sacrifice and Cain got under conviction when all he did was bring something out of the garden. So what is this? Well, a sign that you're saved and you will have persecution. You'll be persecuted by the world. That's a sign that you're a born-again believer. Now, if you can live your life as a Christian and never face any kind of opposition or persecution, then you're probably in the closet. Everybody else is coming out of the closet. Why don't you join them? Come out of the closet and let your neighbors know whose side you're on, you know? The people you work with, let them know why you go to church on Sunday and why you want to be with other believers. When you do that, you will face some kind of opposition and pressure. Before you got saved, you faced no spiritual pressure. The music you listened to was that of the world. The friends you had were those of the world, and they loved worldly things, and you liked to be with them and do their things that were basically fleshly. But when you got saved, now things are different. Now you have different appetites and different desires, and because you do that, you're probably going to face some opposition from your old friends. I guess I gave you guys some of my gospel track, didn't I? There on the table, Signal 30. If you'll open that Signal 30, you'll see a picture of me playing the guitar. I actually had hair, it was brown, many years ago, back Civil War, turn of the century. And I was singing with a girl whose name is Sybil Shepherd. And some people know who that is, and younger people have no clue. But I found all over the world, if I can mention that name, and Claudia puts up with me, and I appreciate it. Claudia is the love of my life, and I did not date that girl, but we were friends. And we sang Peter, Paul, and Mary stuff. Remember that back in the 60s? You know, if I had a hammer, I'd hit you on the head with it, stuff like that, you know, and excellent. But anyway, we sang that together in high school. The summer that Sybil won the Model of the Year not model of the year, the teenage model of the year, that summer, I took her to a revival meeting. It was in a good church, a Baptist church, and the preacher preached, "You must be born again." And at the end of the service, he said, "Anybody here need Jesus? Be saved." And we were singing a song, you know, an invitation song. And I turned to Sybil and I said, "Wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't you like to do what he's saying?" You know what she did? She gripped the pew just as tightly as she could, and her knuckles turning white. She was saying no to the free offer of salvation through Jesus. Well, when that service was over, that was kind of the end of our friendship. And that's all we were, just friends. But after that, things were just kind of, you know, we were just kind of there, acquaintances. And she went off to New York, and I went to study cinematography, and I got saved at college, et cetera. You know the rest of the story. But the point is this. You decide to do what's right. You decide to take a stand for truth to your friends and your neighbors. You will face some kind of persecution, some kind of opposition. And that's a wonderful sign that you're really a child of God. And as you do that, you can say, "Lord, thank you for the privilege to suffer a little bit like you, Lord Jesus, perfect Son of God, suffered when you died on the cross for me." Last sign of Bible salvation, 1 John chapter 2, found in verse 18 and 19. 1 John 2, 18 and 19. Little children, 1 John 2, 18. "It is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come." By the way, we've been in the last time ever since the scripture was written. You know, we say, "Oh, we're in the last time now." We've been in the last time for thousands of years. And there are really no signs of the rapture of Jesus Christ. There are plenty of signs of the return in victory at the end of the tribulation. We can say it looks like things might be shaping up, but we've been in the last time since Paul wrote and John wrote. And he says right here, remember when we studied the other night in the book of Haggai, "It is a little while." So we're in the last time. "Even now are there many antichrists," just like today, many years later, "whereby we know it is the last time." A sign we're in the last time, false teachers. Now look at verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us." Okay. "For if they had been of us," real Christians, "they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, in order that they might be made manifest, brought to the light, that they were not all of us." He is saying, even at that very time, there are false teachers out there, and these are people that look like they were part of us. They appeared to be of us. They came to church. They read their Bible. Maybe they end up teaching Sunday school, working in the nursery. But the time came when they left. Now, this is not talking about somebody who gets mad and goes to another Baptist church. That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying, here's a person that appeared to be a child of God, but now they're gone. They have no desire to study the Bible, be with believers. They have just kind of disappeared. Why? They were never of us in the first place. So sign number whatever it is, six, I guess. Sign number six of Bible salvation is this. You'll go on for God until you die. We call it security of believer and Baptist theology. I guess some folks call it perseverance of the saints. But the fact is, and I love this, if I'm really born again, I will stay that way and appear that way until the day I see the Lord. I mean, let's say 10 years from now, you hear about me. You say, "Hey, did you hear about Brother Dave? He preached at my church 10 years ago in Charleston. But now he's got long white hair, what's left of it. And he's got these earrings, this nose ring. And he's got all these tattoos. And he's got a rock band. And he's singing Christian rock and roll music. Hey, but don't worry about Dave. He's okay. He was in my church. He preached the Bible. He's fine." You really have no biblical right to say I'm okay. Because you see, the ground of your salvation is the day you were born again. The finished work of Jesus. But that's not the proof. The proof that you're saved is your life lived for God today. Whether it be right now, a month from now, 10 years from now. And the fact is, if you're indeed supernaturally born again from above, you'll go on for God until you see His face. And even if you decide to sin, and the Lord, the Heavenly Father chastens you and you don't respond, and He chastens you again, and He decides to take you home, that's found in this book, 1 John 5, called the sin unto death. Even if that happens, you have persevered until the end. You just brought the end sooner than maybe God wanted it to be in your life. So Paul said, examine yourselves whether ye in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? I think of the Lord Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Here's what He said, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You were here a couple of nights ago and we studied in detail the principles of God's will. You think about that. Think of God's will of precept. You know, if you're doing the will of the Father, a real Christian wants to do right. He doesn't always do right, but he wants to. So Jesus said, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, oh yes, Lord, I can sing the song, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he that does the will of my Father, he grows, he obeys. Then Jesus goes on to say, and this is sobering, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We preached, we told others the truth, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those are sobering words. I rejoice I can stand before you now and say, I'm not going to have those words said about me. Why? Because January 23rd, 1971, I got down on my knees as an unsaved junior in college, having been a good Baptist for years, and realized that I knew about Jesus and I believed about Him. But never had I personally, one-on-one, done business with God about my soul. I swallowed my pride. I asked Jesus to be my Savior from hell. When I got in front of the knees, I knew I was saved. How about you? Signs of Bible salvation. Let me tell you something, folks. 100 years from now, nothing is going to matter except your soul. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter how much money you made on this short time on the earth. It's not going to matter how many even mistakes we made as believers. It's not going to matter what people thought about us. What's going to matter is, have you personally receive Jesus? Have you been born again? That's what will matter. So check up, make sure you're saved. If you're not, that's why God brought you here this morning, and you can get saved before we leave this room. And then ask God to help you be a compassionate, biblical counselor to those who come and say, you know, I just don't know if I'm really born again. You can take them to Scripture. Let's bow our heads together and close our eyes. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Did God speak to you in any way this morning? I guess the Holy Spirit could have spoken a number of ways. Maybe you say, Brother Dave, I know I'm saved, but you know, I'm pretty much under conviction about my lack of studying the Bible. I haven't read it in a few weeks or so, and I feel guilty about that. Brother Dave, pray for me. I need to ask the Lord, just right here in my seat, ask Him to forgive me and get back to the Word of God. I really do in my heart want it. Slip your hand up. That's your prayer as a Christian. Pray for me. God spoke to me about a hunger for the Word of God. Did God speak to you about persecution from the world? Maybe you need to come out of the closet and say, I'm going to let my neighbors know whose side I'm on. They really don't know. I mean, I've talked to the postman for the last 30 years about everything, sports, the weather, politics, but never told him that I have faith in Jesus, that He had the same faith. I'm under conviction now, and I want to ask the Lord to forgive me, and I want to have victory in shining as a light Anybody say, Brother Dave, God spoke to me about that. I want to sell it right here in my seat. Slip up your hand. Is there someone? Put it back down. God bless you. Who else? Others? We won't embarrass you. Won't call out your name. Not even going to ask you to walk down an aisle. But you say, God spoke to me about that. I'm really not shining much as a light. And I need to grow in that area. Anybody say, Brother Dave, speak to me. I'm going to be honest with you and honest with God. And God's the one who really matters. I'm not 100% sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. I know I don't want to go to hell. I know Jesus died for me. I know He was raised from the dead. I believe that. But I'm not sure I personally have one-on-one admitted to God in simple prayer that I'm a sinner and asked Jesus to be my Savior. My friend, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, today is your day of salvation. The Bible warns, if you put it off, God can harden your heart and you will spend the rest of your life maybe going your merry way and saying, I'm okay, and fooling people, but you'll die and be in hell. Is God speaking to you this morning about your soul? Who would say, Brother Dave, please pray for me. I'm not 100% sure. If I was to die, I'd be in heaven. I know I don't want to go to hell. Right here in my seat, best I know how, I'm going to receive Jesus this morning as my Savior. Pray for me. Slip up your hand. Is there someone? Anyone at all? I'll look all around. I'll not embarrass you. It won't call out your name. If you raise your hand, that doesn't make you a church member, doesn't make you a Baptist. Sure, doesn't make you a Christian. But if you raise your hand, you're saying, I'm just not sure. I want to settle it today. Anyone at all? I'll ask you another question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but are you thinking about somebody you know that proclaims, I'm okay, I'm all right. But you look at their life and you see signs that they have not really repented and trusted Christ. If you're thinking about that person, commit him or her to the Lord now. Ask God to give you courage and wisdom to know how to help that person come to the light. And you know as well as I do, we can't make anybody come to Christ, but we can be the light of the world. We can show them their need. So you commit that person in prayer. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work you did on the cross. Thank you for victory on the third day, the great power of the resurrection. I pray that you'll give us that same power to tell people about the Lord Jesus, to have discernment and wisdom and compassion to help those that we know who claim the name of Christ, but apparently do not really know Him. Holy Spirit, speak to us, teach us, convict us. Draw us close to God every moment of every day. Convict me, Lord. Show me needs in my life. Show us how we can indeed be more effectively used of you, that folks might come to Christ, spend eternity in heaven and not hell. Thank you for indication of those who have needs this morning. I pray that even as I talk to you, they'll do the same thing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know what I'd love to do, just